between myself and your truth. These cursed memories forever seeping through. Oh, my thirst for myself left me wanting more, till I found myself face down on your shore. You said, come to the
got something to prove. 'Cause I have walked for miles and miles in that same pair of shoes. You refuse forgiveness like it's something to be earned. Sometimes pain's the only way that we can learn. You can never fall too high, so fast, so far that you can't get back. When you're lost where you are, it's never too late. So bad, so much that you can't change.
He was preaching down off of 3rd and Main as I was passing by. He was talking kind of crazy, warning us all about the end of time. So out from the crowd, I just asked him, how could God love a mess like me? Son, I'm a preacher now, but that ain't who I used to be. He said, you'll never know, you'll never know how far love has brought me. You'll never know who I used to be. 'Cause I've been around and I've been down to the bottom of hell and back again. I was almost out, I was at my end, but then love stepped in. Every day, and all the love she has, she just gives away. So I asked her why she spends so much time on the broken and the poor, and she just smiled at me and said, I'm not who I was before.
Just how far love has brought me. You'll never know who I used to be.
sometimes of where I've been and just how far I've come since the day that preacher told me about his amazing love. I was lost and alone, and the lights came on, and hope set my heart free.
It is going by the book. That's the one thing people don't want to hear. They love going to church. Oh, this is Tom Gamble, by the way. I'm the host of this Bible study for tonight on this Saturday, the 28th of December, 2013. Nobody wants to know. They get scared, I guess. I don't know. Get busy. And you know, God knows that. He knows that's what's going to happen. He knew it from the beginning. We get all tied up, busy. Holidays, which are worship of pagan periods. That's what they all are. And we get caught up in the hustle bustle of Christmas or New Year's or Easter. And they're all pagan. All pagan. That, to me, that's just surreal. I mean, if there's any way around it. Say, well, maybe we're going overboard here. You know, well, no, you're not. It's actually true. It's like you wake up and you're like, whoa, where am I? Where is this? When you start learning the truth of things. And then when you start learning it, you discovery, there's no going back. You can't just unforget. Is that such a word? Anyway, you can't unforget what you've just learned. It's stuck there. So when you do the celebrations of 4th of July. Yeah, we were free. 4th of July. Well, no, we didn't win that war. Christmas. Okay. You know, Jesus Christ was born on Christmas Day. No. What looks like he was conceived by the Holy Spirit on Christmas Day, but wasn't born. Wasn't born. Nope. But Mithra was. Shamanism, Mithranism, Zoroastrianism. Ism. Going back to the ancient mystery schools. Mithra was born. The satanic holiday. And in the background from December the 22nd, people are murdered. Children are murdered for sacrifice. I mean, that's what it's all hidden over. Ow, that's not nice. 25th is the high day. That's what that means. So Satan saw it coming when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. She conceived. He said, aha, I'll make it a birthday of Mithra. You know, his counterparts, you might say. Make it a celebration of his day. And then make it seem like it was actually a birthday of Jesus. That's amazing to me. I mean, that's just everything counter to what we've been told. Easter is just another one. Same thing, exactly. King James Bible proves it. That's why they changed all the other Bibles to an Acts called Passover. King James calls it Easter. And Easter is pagan, according to the King James Bible. That to me is amazing. Because that's where the 90% of the U.S. population celebrates. I'm sure everybody else does. I don't know, but there's one verse found in Acts 12:4. And when he had apprehended him, Peter, he put him in prison, delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Clear as a bell. Passover was before Easter. He's bringing forth Easter because it's a pagan holiday. You got the leavened bread, the unleavened bread, it all comes into play. But it lists Easter as pagan in Acts 12:4 in the King James Bible. Not in the other Bibles, though. It's called Passover. Oh, that's tricky. It's like, well, what else have they got? And oh, it just opens up a whole door of mess. Now, some people can't handle it. So they just wander off. And they don't want to hear it anymore. Can't run away from it. You know, you almost use hyperbole where you see in the TVs or movies or something funny, a comedy. Someone puts their finger in their ears and runs their head back and forth and singing notes so they can't hear and close their eyes tight. Watch carefully. They're starting to poke a little bit. The budgets are being balanced on soldiers' backs. They're starting to mess with the military pensions. That's coming around the corner. That's to poke at the military a little bit. They did this back in 1932 when they withheld the budgets. Excuse me, withheld the bonuses for the bonus army back in 1932 to tick them off. They want to make the bonus army angry. That's World War I veterans. Well, that's what they do it, to form a military coup. Oh, that's broadcast. I'll talk about that next week. Tonight I want to talk about, on this Bible study, a little bit about tithing, the Sabbath, baptism, once saved, always saved. We'll talk a little bit about the Apocrypha. Now, that's pretty much an ambitious plan for a short period of time. So it'll be part one, part two, I suspect. I'm going to write it down here to make sure we get through it. But this, and I bring this up today because I've been through this all morning long. I mean hot this morning and early this afternoon on the Facebook and the YouTube and whatever, writing to people back and forth, getting insulted, and then some of them agreeing. And all this, I mean, it was massive this afternoon. Once saved, always saved. No, you're not. Yes, you are. No, you're not. Yes, you know, baptism, is it required? Sabbath day, which day is it? Well, you know, we'll talk about that. And tithing, the 10% tithing. The Sabbath. All that's old law. Now, it goes back to what I said a little while ago. How surreal that it is that we've been raised up with this. Raised up with, well, you got to give 10% tithing to the Lord and taxes and people put in the, well, 10% for this month, honey. Yes, darling, we got 10% for our money. How much we got? Well, we got $25,000, we got $50,000, got $100,000 this time. We're both lawyers. Oh, no, that's $200,000. That's right. You know, so 10% of that and 10%? No. That 10%, the Sabbath, baptism, all this based on old law. Baptism has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You had, what was it? Very simply, kind of a summary, I guess, very, very fast. Before Jeremiah, John the Baptist, were laying the groundwork for Jesus Christ to come. Yes, sir. Jeremiah was laying the groundwork for a change. What before that was what? Animal sacrifice. From the days of Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, was animal sacrifice in preparation, representation of the coming Messiah. Sacrifice of animals, 1 year, one animal for your sins that you'd commit, that you committed, not thought about, but committed actually. So that took care of your sins for that year, as sacrifice of animals. And then when it came to Jeremiah, in preparation for to end the sacrifices, he was then talking about the Messiah's right around the corner. John the Baptist was baptizing with water, and he said that there'll be one to come that will baptize in the Holy Spirit. So it was water, so went from blood to water. How about that? And because Jesus Christ had not yet said, it is finished. At that point, you have baptism by the Holy Spirit. There's three different types of your salvation, to be reconciled. Jesus Christ fulfilled. He didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled the law. So baptism is by the Holy Spirit. Baptism by water, for example. And I'm going to talk more in detail about this. I'm just touching the subject right now. Baptism by water is an outward display, obedience. The Sabbath is not just one day. It was given to the law of the Jews. They had to tell them what to do, give some criteria, because Jesus Christ had not yet ascended. So they made Sunday or Saturday, whatever. Today it doesn't matter because it's 7 days a week, because Jesus Christ fulfilled that law. He didn't abolish it. He fulfilled it. So it's 7 days, not just one. Tithing was told to the Jews, 10%. They had to give them criteria. When Jesus Christ resurrected, Holy Spirit came down. It's as the Holy Spirit, and it's in Scripture, as the Holy Spirit inspires you to give 20%, 30%, 50%, 10% or 5%. If you can only afford it, maybe 1%. There's no 10%. The preachers today make you feel guilty. Where's your 10%? You know, they hit you up for money about two or three times during the service. Get that 10% in. No, it's whatever the Holy Spirit tells you. I don't have to give you today, preacher. Why not? Well, I gave some money to the poor people down there today. That's my tithing. It's not to the church. It's where God's put you, where He sends you, where He touches your heart. But that's when you got to become born again, so you'll know. You're not going to use your phone unless you pay the bill. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He didn't abolish it. He fulfilled it. Now you know that's some touchy subjects. Oh, big time. When 99% of churches follow 10% tithing, Saturday, Sunday on the Sabbath. Baptism is split. You must be baptized, it says so. Well, no, it don't. Doesn't mean you don't do it. Some says we don't have to be baptized. Some says you do have to be baptized. Some say that if you don't speak tongues, you're not saved. I can't speak tongues. Well, you're not saved. You're going to hell if you can't speak tongues. You've got congregations tell that to people. That's horrific. Not terrific, it's horrific. This is big time things I'm telling you. I mean, this is serious. Because major and their brainwashed congregations will support it without checking out themselves. Your relationship with God, the King James Bible, between you and God through Jesus Christ. No man or woman in between. That's it. Lord, tonight we come before you in prayer, in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you tonight for this Bible study that, Father, we can come together, that, Lord, you, for those here that, Father, you share with the gospel with us tonight. Touch our hearts, our souls, our minds, that we can look into your word, understand your word, and gain wisdom and discernment. We pray for all the others, Lord, out there that are not seeking you now, but Lord, that in their own way, you'll come around. You know each one, Lord. And you know when that time's going to come, for that day the Lord will be upon us. The Lord to get us prepared for that, for the elect to be ready to spread the gospel, to give us that courage, protection, and the words to speak. The Lord, we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and whatever it takes to wake people up before that day they have to go. That, Lord, that once the dead, that decision is made. It's permanent. Lord, many people don't know that. And Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins, that we may be able to have eternal life. Father, we thank you for the King James Bible, your holy word, that right now, Father, we have it, that we can use it to study, to learn the way to salvation. These things we pray. Father, we pray for those family members that are needing healing. Father, we name the names and to heal their minds and their bodies. And Father, to touch the hearts of those in those rest homes and assisted living homes. And Father, those children that are left out. And Father, protect those being identified that's being abducted for these sacrifices from these Wicca, these witchcraft and Satanist. That, Lord, you open up the eyes of those that don't know to what's going on around them. And can pray against it. And pray for their protection. Well, Father, we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Family, the ones that's going to understand what you know, the few we have today, tonight, or the many, or whatever it is, know that number is going to increase when the shaking starts. Because people are going to start looking. Right now, they're all busy. New Year's, Christmas, and football, and who's going to win the Super Bowl, and all this stuff. And none of it matters worth a hoot. It really don't. But it's a way to escape. I've been there. You know, I know this. About the escape. Well, we're on the way here. What is this thing called the Apocrypha? And how come they didn't put it in the Protestant Bibles? You've got this Apocrypha thing going on. It's now just like the Book of Enoch, which is not even written by Enoch in the first place. You can't get people to understand this. I was telling some people today earlier about baptism, and I used the proverbial criminal that was on one side of Jesus, that, for example. that he wasn't baptized. Well, people want to put a square peg in a round hole. So what they said was, well, how do you know? Maybe they baptized him after. Here's the point. People aren't thinking. They're trying to fit their square peg in a round hole and don't fit. But they make it, they force it. They try to break off the edges to force it and jam it in there. Use a hammer. Try to hammer it in there. Somehow fix it, make it work. But it'll never work because it's not fixed for that. What's the point? Point is, if they really think about it, they come out of their church, they come out of their ritual, come out of their routine, come out of what they've been taught, and realize we're in Satan's world. It's a fact. He was given dominion over the world, over the animals and so forth. He lost it when he sinned, turned over to Satan. But Satan's controlled, of course, by the prophecies and God. He can't go so far. But he still controls the governments, everything else. I've talked about it. That's allowed by God because of sin. Started the destruction. So why would it be any surprise that the books that's been written, except for the King James, that's been guided by God, are corrupted? Why is it a surprise? But people keep hanging on. They keep hanging on to their rituals. Well, the Apocrypha is another one. The lost books of the Bible. I've heard so many excuses that they added books to it. Yeah, I said, yeah, they did add to it. Although the book's missing. King James is perfect. Well, the lost books of the Bible should be in there. It says who? The Apocrypha is one of them that they really push, should be in the Protestant Bibles. And it's about 14 or 15 books, and they're very doubtful as far as their authenticity and their authority. Certainly not inspired by God. And the writings are not found in Hebrew Old Testament at all. But they're contained pretty much in manuscripts of the Septuagint. And that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, but not complete. They say, it's said in colleges, which is incorrect, it was around 250 B.C., Alexander, Egypt, but it's not. 150 B.C., and only numbers were Deuteronomy, only a few books of Deuteronomy. But they're trying to, they say in the colleges that it was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. That's not true. Origen, a Greek philosopher, Alexander, Egypt, put it together. There's only a scattered few books of Deuteronomy. They'd like to say that Paul copied the Septuagint for his writings, but it's not possible. That's how they pair it off, to say it's the entire Old Testament in a Greek translation. No, it wasn't at all. And 250 B.C. No, it wasn't that either. Most of these books were declared to be scripture by the Roman Catholic Church at the Council of Trent around 16th century, middle of 16th century. And those in the Roman Catholic Church and those so-called scholars that attribute this divine authority of sort to this books, which it's not, they talk about them as scripture, argue that the writers of the New Testament quote mostly from the Septuagint, which contains the Apocrypha. They are tricky. They also say that some of the church fathers, Irenaeus and Tertullian and Clement of Alexandria, say they used the Apocrypha in public worship, accepted them as scripture in the Syriac church in the 4th century. Well, keep in mind, there's only two streams of translation anyway. Northern stream, King James, came from Textus Receptus from Antioch. Southern stream was Alexander, Egypt. And Origen, Greek philosopher, passed on to Eusebius, Constantine, 325 A.D., 4th century. That became the basis of every Bible we got today and totally corrupted. King James, no, Northern Translation, ended up in the Alps throughout the Dark Ages. That's why it's called the Dark Ages. God's word was hidden. It affected the culture. St. Augustine, he pretty much presided over the councils of Hippo and Carthage. And he concurred. He said, St. Augustine, was that the Apocrypha was inspired. And the Greek church pretty adds its weight to the belief that the Apocrypha. And you had some fragments in the Qumran. And these copies of the Apocrypha books written in Hebrew. They're discovered with Old Testament works. Supposedly with the, later they found some in the Dead Sea Scrolls. But the case for the Apocrypha as Holy Scripture falls apart when you really look at them. The New Testament writers might, to some extent, allude to the Apocrypha in some way, or by accident, or coincidence. But also keep in mind, Origen received copies from Antioch and corrupted the copies he had. So they would be included in the Apocrypha in some way. But they never quote it from Holy Scripture or give the slightest hint that any of the books are inspired. And if they were in the first century, well, Jesus and the disciples completely ignored them. So when they appealed to certain of these church fathers, Irenaeus, St. Augustine, Eusebius, Jerome, what else? Origen. These are so-called, they're not real church fathers at all. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jude, James, these are church fathers. The real ones. Literally. The others are philosophers. The Syriac church waited about the 4th century, around the time Constantine was around, to accept the books of canonical. They want to call it canon. It's notable that the Breschetta, the Cyrenaic Bible of the 2nd century, didn't have them. Augustine did acknowledge it, however, in part. His writings actually reflect a rejection of these books is outside the canon and inferior to the Hebrew Scriptures. So even their own church fathers had a problem with it. The Jewish community rejected these also. At at Council of the Jewish Council of Jamnia, something like that. I'm sorry, J-A-M-N-I-A, something like. Around A.D. 90 A.D. thereabouts. Nine of the books of the Old Testament were pretty much debated for different reasons because they were to be included. But they ruled that only the Hebrew Old Testament books were canonical. The Apocrypha was present in some of the Old Testament fragments. Really proves little about being inspired. But you know, the Roman Catholic Church itself did not have books of Holy Scripture until the middle of the 16th century at the Council of Trent. And accepting these books and the Apocrypha as canonical by the Roman Catholic Church was a reaction to the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation was created by the Vatican using an insider by the name of Martin Luther, who was a Jesuit. They wanted that separation and divide. The dialectic is what the Protestant Reformation is all about. Those rejected Roman Catholicism. They said, okay, we got the ones rejected. Okay, Martin Luther, behind the door deal, We want you to form the Protestant Reformation. Protest, Protestant, protest, Protestant, protest, Protestant. And let's get it started. That's why he lived. Erasmus, man, they put him in prison. They killed Wycliffe and Tyndall. Martin Luther lived. Jesuit. John Calvin lived. Jesuit. That's what religion is all about. To hide Jesus Christ, the truth, the King James Bible. That's the purpose of the Protestant Reformation. To control it. Keep your friends close, but your enemies closer. That's why the Vatican created the Protestant movement. Those who rejected Roman Catholicism, how are you going to control them? We'll form up some kind of counter dialectic. That way we control both. And they have perfectly. Now you see why you have so many different doctrines about Christianity. How come people can't see this? I don't understand it. My mind just can't fathom, wrap around this. I mean, somebody's got to know. Even Bertrand Russell, a famed atheist, even he recognized this. You know, he said, well, all religions can be false, which they really are. But only one can be true. And that's coming from an atheist. See, being a Christian is not about Christianity. Jesus Christ is certainly not about Christianity. Jesus Christ is about salvation, redemption, Savior of the world. But Christianity is about a religion that's got doctrine and dogma that just varies like the weather. It varies like, well, I had to say, like a box of chocolates. You know, you don't know what you're going to get. Do you go into the church? You go into let's say you're a Protestant and you're a Baptist. You really don't know what you're going to get when you go into a Baptist church. You really don't. And they all have, check this out. Really, Baptist, okay, let's just take the proverbial Baptist. They all fit a certain category. How about that? First, I'm from First Baptist. And everybody just sits back and does the dip and duck, head up and down, do their 10%. Everybody's just quiet. They have a preacher up there. Everybody's all mannerly and so forth. And where are you going, John? Well, I'm going to the club this afternoon. Oh, okay. And I'm going to do a little golfing after the service. Yeah, we're going to. Then you go to another Pentecostal. They're yelling and screaming and carrying on and running up and down the aisles and throwing things. You go to another charismatic. They're people are in the hall, in the aisles, rolling around and screaming and yelling, carrying on with the Kundalini. And you go to others; they're kind of in between, in the middle. It's like you just don't know what you're going to get. This one over here will say, "Well, you got to get baptized; you're not saved. You're going to hell if you don't." Really? Don't talk against them now. Freemason will get you. Pastor will run you off. Then you got the others over here. What's that babbling y'all doing? It's called tongues. Okay, well, I'm born again. Well, can you do tongues? Well, no. Then you're not born again. Say what? It's like, what are you talking about? And they'll change from one street to the next over the next side of town. That's just Baptist churches. And all Methodist, Presbyterian, et cetera, are nothing but watered down Catholic churches. Then you got Mormons. Mormons, you'll inherit a planet. You'll get your own planet. They don't tell you that at the beginning. Well, I heard someone tell me that, well, that's for higher level Mormons. Oh, so it's true, huh? Well, yeah, that's for those that's, oh, Hindu. Shave your head and you're going to live forever. You know, you're going to keep coming back and forth. I mean, hey, how about that? Those of us tonight, let's just form a religion. How about it? I just take a little bit of Hinduism, you know, a little bit of Mormonism, a little bit of the Bible, make sure, kind of mix that in with it. Make up my own. Well, you know, they are. They're called New Age Movement. Do as thou wilt. Do what you want to do. But what they're not really telling them when this finally comes around is what happens about the psychos and the felons that let out of prison. Do as thou wilt. That's letting a pit bull dog loose in the neighborhood. They're not thinking about that, are they? No, they're not thinking about the pedophiles that's going to come around. What are we going to do with them? Well, do as thou wilt. Really? Nobody's thinking. They're not thinking. You see? I mean, I don't understand it. Okay, somebody just step up and say, wait a minute. So everybody's got different religions. So does that mean that if I have a belief that God's going to follow what I believe? Am I telling God what to do? I don't think so. It's like renting a house and say, well, I know I rent the house from you, John, Mr. Jones, but I'm going to tear down your walls because I'm renting it. Yeah, that's not going to go over too well. That's good. Yeah, it's not going to work. And I'm also going to move your house another 10 foot. I can do that. Well, no, you can't. See, this earth, universe, everything was here before we even got here. You know what I mean? We just don't come in and take over. I don't understand this. I mean, how they came to see this. Somebody's got to know something. Somebody's wrong somewhere. It's just surreal to me. And they use the same Bibles. They get different things out of it. The Bible's not subjective. It's objective. It's definite. There's no request in the Bible. They're commandments. The difference in the request and the commandment. Yeah. So now you know. You can understand why there's a tribulation coming on this earth. Why there's a shaking that this earth has never seen before. Why God gives some a chance at the deathbed to take him as their savior. Now you know. He's got their attention. That when you're going through your major trials and tribulations, that's him loving you because he's getting your attention. Everybody's in a mindset of ELF transmission and brainwashing. But the medication of the American population began literally in the year 1900 on the button of fluoridation of the water. Fluoridation in the food and the water and so forth. That's when it began, was the year 1900. To medicate. I got this documented. Medicate, placate the American public, beginning in the year, not 1901, not 1899, but in the year 1900, was being fluorinating the water and medicating. And it was tested in the concentration camps by Hitler and used today in our water supply. Hello, hello. To placate, open up portals in the body. You know, you've got arguments that advocate the scriptural authority of the Apocrypha. They don't have one. That's why they get all mad at you when you know your scripture. And you know, there's some other reasons why the Apocrypha is rejected by the Protestant church. They had to have that counter church, by the way. And one of them is the unbiblical teaching of the questionable books such as praying for the dead. Going back to the criminal on one side of Jesus, I was talking about the baptism, that you must be baptized. Let me go back to that minute, excuse me. Before I forget it, about people not thinking, I had some people tell me, well, I'm sort of shifting on you a little bit, but just hang in there. Before I forget it, it's kind of an epiphany I had. They say, well, the how do you know they didn't baptize the criminal? I said, well, think about it for a minute. Well, how'd they baptize him? How'd they baptize him? What'd they do before he died? They say, well, he just accepted Jesus as his savior. Hey, Roman soldiers, can we take him down from the cross now and baptize him, put him back up? Can you give us a sponge of water? We'll christen him. Well, how about the full baptism? They're not thinking. Well, maybe when he died. Well, a little bit late, if that's a requirement for salvation. People aren't thinking. The Apocrypha, people aren't thinking. You know, the praying for the deceased, that's what brought it up, as I thought about, is advocated in 2 Maccabees 12, 45 to 46. I'm not going to pull it out and read it to you, but it's in direct opposition to Luke 16, 25, 26. Hebrews 9, 27. It's opposite. The Apocrypha also contains an episode which has God assisting Judith in a lie. In Judith 9, verse 10 and 13. In the Apocrypha. It also has many eras in the Apocrypha. Tobit, T-O-B-I-T. Tobit? Toby? Tobit. He was alive when Jeroboam staged his revolt about 931 B.C. But he's still living at the time of the Assyrian captivity, about 200 years later. Yet the book of Tobit says he lived only 158 years. Tobit 1, 3 to 5, and 14 to 11. And 11, that doesn't work too well. Unless he's a zombie or something. And there's no claim in any of the apocryphal books of any divine inspiration, because they can't. If you were to actually study it, you'd see where it's different, the Apocrypha. People argue this point. So what Origen did, O-R-I-G-E-N, he pasted together his own Greek Old Testament, mixed with some folk tales called the Apocrypha, added his own perverted New Testament, dressed it up, inserted New Testament verses and Old Testament passages. In the 4th century. And it had to look like the apostles and Jesus quoted it in the Old Testament and they made his book look old, gave it authority, and he added other books. That's how the Westcott and Hort convinced the commission in the 1870s to update the Bibles because the older and use the older versions. That's where it came from, corrupted versions. So it was really the first counterfeit Bible, Adam removing what he wanted. And the myth is, that's the ancient Septuagint. It's not old at all. Not in the sense that they were saying it, like 258 years before Christ. No, it wasn't at all. It's a lie. Well, this tithing issue, get your tissue. Tithing, 10%. Boy, that's real touchy. And the IRS helps you with it. You know, don't you get some kind of deduction for tithing or something like that? Deduction or something that the money you give for tithing. Well, tithing, yeah, Bishop Eddie Long was exposed for pedophilia at one time, his practice of perversion. He's not any different than any other man who is of sin, but he's a church leader, making him more susceptible to ridicule and microscopic examination that people put you under. And he put himself in that position because what he did, and he uses his position to gain monetarily, sexually, authoritatively. And he has gained his rightful place in the spotlight as have their 15 minutes of fame during what they're doing. But using example, he taught the importance of tithing, which is the biggest fraud there is in the church today. Absolutely no scripture says that unless we pay, that we won't get fed. The storehouse of Malachi is referring to the temple in Jerusalem at that time. And that temple's gone now because the temple's Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't abolish it. He fulfilled it. Tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. You see, they tore down the temple. He rebuilt it. His body, his sacrifice was our, he's our temple. It's inside you. Tithing is not biblical for Christians. It's a literal fraud, rampant throughout the United States. Christians have been literally robbed by people that are so deceived in this area that they think it's God's will. They mandate it for them to do so. People get mad at you when you don't. They look at you funny. You're not going to put nothing in our pot. Shame on you. Preachers say they need money to pay massive building debt and so forth, debts that had no biblical right to occur in the first place. Tithing is strictly for the non-Christian Jews, and many Jewish scholars that gladly tell you this. Jewish people become Christians, called Judeo-Christians or Messianic Jews, were actually free from the tithing and from all the Old Testament ceremonial law. Although some of them may not realize this, actually, because they're taught otherwise. The moral law and much of the civil law remains, such as ethical standards. But Christians are not under the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. According to Galatians 3, those who try and keep any part of the ceremonial law must keep the whole law. Tithing is never once taught in the New Testament. As a blueprint for the church and for Christian living. Some even argue that Jesus upheld tithing in the New Testament, but they fail to recognize when Jesus told various men in the New Testament that they should not neglect the tithe is because those men were Jews, not Christians. And Jesus had not yet died and rose from the dead back then, which redeemed us in general from the ceremonial Jewish law. That's where he fulfilled it, by his death and resurrection. So they take Malachi 3, verses 8 to 12. They use that as pretty much their proverbial hammer by church authorities and are determined to fund their ambitions, whatever they may be. Maybe not all of them, but quite a few of them. A lot of the money ends up at the World Council of Churches. But these Old Testament verses they use were written specifically to Israel, not to Christians. So this tithing area, oh, it's big business. I've been to churches where they hit you up three times. The normal tithing, then they come up with a project, and then before they leave, if you got a guest speaker, you got more tithing to do. We as Christians are commanded to not give under compulsion, but rather as what? Cheerful givers, as the Holy Spirit tells you. But the thing about it is, it's almost impossible to keep the Bible's commands to give under compulsion when you actually believe that we owe a compulsory tax of 10% of our income to some church or something to spend away the way they want to. Keep giving them cheerfully. People are programmed like zombies to do it. But a lot of these are robbers and thieves, as you've heard many times before. The TBN crowd, man, they got mansions. They got. You had Copeland, who was bragging about having $1 billion. You know the story's there. There's a problem there. Tithing's a system of policed and enforced giving. Talk about it in truth, you're going to better find another church. Give you 10% to the homeless, like Jesus Christ told everyone to do. Feed the poor. The church won't. Maybe some churches do, but not anymore much. How much money do you think they have in some of these big First Baptist churches or Presbyterian or Methodist, whatever? I don't know. Just name it. When you've got 3.5 million homeless and 8-point-something million vacant homes, something's wrong with this picture. If anyone tells you to pay your tithing, tell them you don't have to. I'm not telling the truth. But you listen to the Holy Spirit as he talks to you. Don't mean, well, I'm not going to give anymore because I'm not supposed to. No. Give cheerfully. Ever have the Holy Spirit? That means you've got to be in touch with the Holy Spirit. Let's say you're in the secular world and you're a voter. You actually go vote, which doesn't count anything anyway. Do you just go vote? Well, here's Elmer Fudd, and here's Timbuktu, Luke on Real McCoy's, whatever. Well, you're just going to put the name down, a little check mark. You're going to say, well, gosh, I don't even know who's this guy. What does he believe in? You see, you got to find out about him. We'll find out about it. You want to give to somebody or give to something, then know what you're giving to, where it's going to. Now, 10% is the old law. We've gotten to such a fervor about it. When you're here, it comes like automatic. Everybody called to the front. They hand out whatever it is, some basket, some net, like a fish net or something, or a silver plate, something, I don't know what. And they got a little thing set up where they go back and forth, and everybody's starting to dig. It's here automatically. It's like Pavlov's dog, man. And you feel guilty if you don't put something in the plate. Well, if you give the homeless, man, you've given. That's your tithe right there. But the point is, but it may tell you give the church. I don't know. It's between you and the Holy Spirit. You got to know, get in touch with the Holy Spirit. That's the point. Not for man to tell you, but the Holy Spirit to tell you. God will be pleased with a giver who understands that all he possesses belongs to the Lord. It took me a while for me to understand that. I got into the materialistic, spending my money, ridiculous places and trips and doing this and doing that. I've been there. That's tithing. In short. Many people don't even know this. And you start to talk about this places. Oh, man. They call the police on you. Get them off of here. Get them out of here. Fast. You know. But Christians are encouraged to be generous, like in 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. You know, you command those who are rich and present would not be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. And they're commanded to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation of the coming age. Those who have more, encouraged to give more. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 to 15. But as much as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, and in your love for us, since you also excel in the grace of giving. He tests also our sincerity. You know, I'll tell you one incident in my case, my life. I used to go about 3-4 years ago. Some nights I'd go to this biker bar in Atlanta, Georgia. I remember one night I talked to the woman that was taking up the tickets. We became friends. And there's times that I would witness there. Anyway, point is, I remember one day we were staying at the door where she'd taken tickets, collecting the money to come in. We were talking about giving to others. Yep. And I said, well, you know, if somebody had trouble or something, I guess Holy Spirit would move me. I'd have to, you know, give money for gas or whatever, something. I'd no more than said that, literally, in a biker bar. Within a few seconds, the door opened, and walked a middle-aged black lady and a young child, about 5, 6, 7 years old, walked in with a, no kidding, with a plastic jug for gas and was needing some fuel because her car ran out of gas in a biker bar. Now, she's just not going to come into a biker bar, you know. I mean, within seconds of me saying that, it's like God saying, put up or shut up. I remember one day I sold an item for like $500 in Georgia, in Chicago. And I'd left the house of where I sold this, well, item. And I wasn't paying attention, and I missed my exit. Had to go to another exit. As soon as I rode up the ramp, remember I had $500 in my pocket. I went up the ramp after I missed my other turn. And there was a guy on this with missing a leg of sort and had crutches on the side with a sign on it. Don't you know? Holy Spirit said, okay, what you going to do, boy? You know? God's going to test you. He won't tempt you. He might allow it, but he won't tempt you, but he'll test you. I call it put up or shut up. That's what he does. When you say you're going to do something, he says, really? Well, let's see if you will. He'll test the sincerity of your love, compare it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That's what it's all about. There's a blessing for generosity, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 11. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. All this counts. All this matters. Well, scriptures, amazing scriptures cover everything. But then you got the prosperity gospel. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I think it was a song back in the 70s. Gimme, 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 gimme. Isn't this something? Word faith movement. TBN's promise, send money and see riches. Buy a green prayer cloth. Holy water from the Jordan or something. The green prayer cloth. That's Hindu. You know that, right? Scarves and cloths, objects, items, and so forth. Well, they're preaching prosperity gospel because you got Nasara. Those that know about this, you know about Nasara coming. Forgiveness of debt, somewhat of a jubilee. First, they got to put us in some kind of bondage again. And then all of a sudden, debts are paid off. That's called jubilee. That's called Nasara. Be ready if they do that. It'll be pandemonium for a while. They got something planned. I'm not going there right now. But this year is up to something. I'll talk about that next week. Not tonight. You know, there's actually six ways that demons come into our lives. Masons would like to know, they don't want to know, that one of the ways is generational curse is through the family bloodline. And he, the Lord, passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness and maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. This is a generational bondage or curse where the sins of parents are passed down to the children. Well, hello, Adam and Eve. Here we are. In the cases beyond that, though, original sin was used by God as a way that by one man the world's condemned because he knew it was coming, but by one man the world is saved. That's what original sin's all about. That's why there are no aliens out there. Otherwise, aliens would have sin also. They'd have their own Adam and Eve also. Well, they don't, because there isn't any. But there are fallen angels, not aliens. They're demons. That's something else they'll have to learn at the last minute, I guess. But generational curses, where you take a blood oath in the Freemasons, you've cursed your family. If you had a great-grandmother or grandmother, whatever, that was in Wicca, witchcraft, your family's cursed. I'm sorry, but it is. No way around it. You've got to break that curse. That's why you have a lot of trouble in the families today. People don't realize it. Say, well, her dad is an alcoholic or abuser. Well, get down to it. Why? Get to the root of it. Why, really? Taking a blood oath in the Freemason secret societies, which worships Lucifer, and they do, will definitely put a curse on your family for generations. These generational curses are pretty much judgments that are passed on to those individuals because of sins perpetrated in the family from generation to generation. So you can imagine the Illuminati, well, it's carried all the way back from the pharaohs of Egypt. Because they have a different DNA, too, by the way, than humankind. But you know, generational curses are not unchangeable. They do not impose eternal judgment. They bring bondage during an individual's life, though, till they address the issues and sin issues that put the curse in the first place. If they don't believe in supernatural, they'll never do it. They'll carry that curse all the way through. Curses affect your quality of life. They bring failure, shame, sickness, and even physical death on the family. But they're allowed so as to get our attention and encourage us to turn back to God or not. Otherwise, you just become placated. Who wants to turn? Those who are humbled by them and repent. Find restoration. They get renewed in the freedom of God, the freedom of the Lord. But without that conviction, you don't get it. That's why Osteen and the others preach these Dr. Feelgood messages so nobody will get convicted. I feel bad. I got to do a good deed. That's not going to do it. Those who become angry, self-righteous, rebel what God has permitted, they go deeper into bondage and darkness. The more you hide it and stuff it, the worse it gets. You know, the sins of Abraham were passed down to the fourth generation, and God broke the chain with Joseph for the 12 tribes? Yeah. You people grow up in favoritism, jealousy, striving, incest, adultery, deceit, betrayal, drunkenness, or whatever. And these curses are passed down. God, I guess I may share something personal here. I guess I should. I don't want to, but I want to anyway. I've been praying that all my sins will be forgiven. Is anything left that's holding me back? A week ago, I've been married 3 times. And this to me just blew my socks off. I could not. A week ago, I went into a restaurant that was pretty much deserted last week, one night. There's only 3 people at the bar there. I sit at the bar and I drink coffee. I bring my little notebook and pad and I sit there, write, drink coffee, and maybe an appetizer or something, drink a water. And I'll do that, and that's where I get my, you know, and I sit there and talk to people behind the bar and I'll, whatever, and I write my little notebook. It's kind of a routine I do. I walked in the place, deserted, only about 3-4 people at the bar, and there's not many people in the seats in this restaurant. The night when everybody should have been cold and not out at all, okay? I walk in, and I see this woman at the end of the bar with getting a to take out order or something. I said, whoa, she looks familiar. I think y'all guessing already. It's my first wife. I hadn't seen her in 40 years. 40 years. Since the mid-70s. I was a young, stupid, 18, 17-year-old college football player. As dumb as a rock. Played football and went to the Marine Corps. You know what I'm talking about. She was a nice person. I was just wasn't ready, I guess. Here's the point. There she was. Whoa. I said, are you blah, blah, blah. She's like, well, yeah, who are you? Oh. I said, yeah, oh. Conversation about 3 minutes, 4 or 5 tops at that. She is already married and stuff, so I went back and sat down. Nope, didn't last long. That spirit was convicting me. It's like, boy, get up off your butt. You go down there and you apologize. I said, oh, Lord. I said, get up, you go down there and apologize. So that's what I did. I realized that was an unrepentant sin that I committed of not being a good husband. That I had to, here's the point. He gave me the opportunity. It's called divine appointment. The chance of me running into her is just nil to none. In a second of her getting a to-go order. You see, he gave me the opportunity to make amends for what damage I'd done. And that's the reason I bring this up. I mean, it's personal, but I think I need to let you all know that that's how God works. If I have to use myself, so be it. But that was a divine appointment. Now, I could have failed it. I could have said, well, I'm going over there. I'll say, hello, how are you? How's things going? Oh, good to see you. Okay, thank you. I got to go by. And let it go and just sit there and forget it. No, I couldn't do that. I realized that God was giving me the opportunity and testing me to see if I was really repentant. Because I wasn't even going there. I think I'll just go to this restaurant before I go home. I didn't even plan on going. It's a last-minute decision. So it even gets me more freakier, you know. That's how God does things. He gives you that opportunity to test you. And it's real. It's not fake at all. You know, many of our parents' weaknesses are passed on to us, too, like anger or lust, unforgiveness, alcoholism, drugs, things, I don't know. Like father, like son, yeah, well, yeah, that's got a double-edged sword to it. Like mother, like daughter. Why is this so? Anything you hold against your parents in sin not forgiven will become yours. Spiritual law. John 20, verse 23. Whosoever sins loose from they're loose, but whose sins you retain, they are retained. This is a very important message. People don't understand how important this is, what I'm saying. I mean, this is what a lot of problems in homes are all about. Thing you hated in your mother, your father, you find yourself guilty of and committing, you don't know why. How many sons have grown up saying, I'll never be like my father. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. But because of their bitterness and unforgiveness, that's exactly what they become. And their sin is passed down and so forth and so on in some way. What you focus on, what you think about, you become. So if you want to change and become more like Jesus, you have to focus on and meditate upon Jesus. And what I'm saying tonight is so important, I think. You got to allow Jesus in you to replace your father, your mother, and you. And oh, it brings another point in my mind. I never knew my father at all, really, my real one. That real one, DNA guy. I never knew him. He died when he was 53. Alcoholism. Neck in 1983, but a real quiet, but real responsible, but nice, responsible, caring stepfather since I was 6 years old. But he's real quiet, real, real quiet. I mean, he'd do all kinds of things for you, and he'd, you know, teach me this and that and the other, but never a disciplinarian. My mother, whoa, she was disciplinarian. Whoa, boot camp was easy when I went to Marine Corps. Officer training was easy. Here's the point. I always said that the Marine Corps is my father. You know, the disciplinarian, the one that taught me, that kept me in line. That's why I dedicated my life to the Marine Corps. That's why I pretty much joined it, if you know what I mean. We got to allow Jesus in us to replace the father and mother in us. Other things replace it, not always going to work. The power of the blood of Jesus is more powerful than any family curse that's been passed down. It's more powerful than the law, saying that sins of the parents are visited to the children, and more powerful than all of your family past. You don't have to carry that burden any longer. You're called being born again. Not being controlled by sins of the past. If you turn to Jesus and renounce those past sins, and I can tell you for sure, if there's one unrepentant one that's holding you back, you can't remember it, he will remind you about it. I know this for certain now. He will let you know in your face. Here's one that you better do. You can be the beginning of a new generation that's free. Honesty with the Father is the key to freedom and liberty. There's one way, though, that Satan gets you. That generational curse, people don't understand. Another way is demonic bondages from the curse of personal sin. Proverbs 26, 2. The curse without cause shall not come. Well, where there's a curse, there's a cause. Where there's garbage, there's flies. Where there's food, there's roaches. A curse is kind of a term for the calling down of evil on someone or something. People don't think God doesn't curse today. Well, you're darn right he does. He allows it. Americans don't know much about curses and hexes and vexes and spells and charms. But Latin people do. And some of the southern folk down certain areas, they do too. Other places, they know about that. Wicca. If you don't know about it, well, heck, just read Harry Potter. You see. The author of Harry Potter is the Wicca. She's born in 1966. Definitely channeled by demonic spirits. No question. Rollins? Absolutely. That book is channeled. Like Blavatsky. Words can bring reality. Words can bring demonic infestation, too. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20. The words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down to the uttermost part of the soul. When you speak an evil word, a bird in the air will carry it, and that he hath wings will speak the matter. That's the kind of core of what witchcraft is. Places like India, and you can go to a witch doctor. I told my witch doctor I was in love with you. See, hey, witch doctor, remember that song? I won't sing it, don't worry. But you can go to this witch doctor and pay him, and they'll conjure up some spirit as a demon, and they'll bring a curse upon someone that'll manifest. That's where the Wicca are getting your children in school, because they look for the vulnerable ones, the ones that's being picked on, or the bullies to give more power, as if they need them. Because that means they're abused at home, so they need that power, you see. And then the ones that's being abused, they go to them. Satanists go to the bullies. The Wicca go to the ones being subjected, because they want to learn a love. They know those things work. They work. Be careful what you eat, what you use. Be aware of it. It works. Carrie, the movie, I mean, all that's part of it. But that power only works on those who are not under the blood of Jesus and who believe in their power. Jesus said, bless and curse not, overcome evil with good. That's why they don't want you to do any kind of favor for them. When someone else curses you, you don't bounce it back to them. You return blessing for cursing. If you bind the Holy Spirit to their hearts, you break down their protection because they don't have demonic possession. You got to break that back down. And what happens when they put a curse on a born-again Christian? That's a demon they have dispatched, sent out, conjured up to send to you. But here's the problem. If you are a born-again Christian, that curse comes back on them. Sevenfold, too, by the way. Because that demon runs across a mean angel. You see, if we saw the angels protecting us, if you saw the angel protecting you, you'd worship that angel. You'd say, wow, wow, that's not what they're there for. They're not there to be worshipped. They're your bodyguards. But when you pull away from them, they do too. Called trials and tribulations. Being demonized. That's why in the prayers I give about these hexes, vixes, and charms and spells, that you send that curse back to them, but you bind it to them by the blood of Jesus, and then you use the Holy Spirit, bind it to their hearts, that those that's lost will find the light of Son Jesus. That they'll be lost, but by that, the Holy Spirit will be there to guide them in the right path. It's up to them. The power of a blessing is more powerful than the power of cursing. So now it kind of puts a new spin to the cursing that you do to someone that someone would do, right? That you say the word blah, blah, you, or go to, you know, H. Those are curses. They mean something. You will be held accountable for every idle word. Lord mercy. Whew. When I say that, I got to say it, but I just think back into my days. You can release power and angelic ministry through the words of your mouth. Speak to others, peace, and break the yoke of bondage in their life. Curses can affect people relationally, bring inferiority feelings, rejection, and repeated failures in relationships. Words are powerful. And, you know, a curse causes a person to keep failing in the same area of their life, no matter what they do. They can't be successful. Maybe they can never be happy. Maybe they're being placated by material goods, but they're not really happy inside. Maybe an area of finances, it's like holes in their pockets. You have to obtain the grace that's ours through Jesus and walk in obedience to his word. You can't have blessed finances if you don't tithe. Well, you tithe, but again, we go back to tithing. Tithe who? God knows what you do in secret. It's not that 10% of the church. It's where the Holy Spirit tells you at the right time. That's what I've been talking about now for the past hour. Whoa. We're already at 9 o'clock, aren't we? You know, there's three general ways which curses come to a person's life. They cover the distant past or generational sin passed down in the family bloodline, Freemasons. You better know this. That's exactly what's going on. The past, which could be childhood trauma, because people involved in your being brought up, it's massive. Remember, you're in the mother's matrix up to 5 years, 6 years old, when your memory of your body comes to bear. You remember. I remember when I was 6 years old or seven. Well, you don't remember when you was one or two, do you? No, because you're still in the mother's matrix. Out of the womb, it's still in their matrix, though. They know that, too. When you become aware, you see, of your body, you got a new nursemaid. It's Illuminati or mind control, MK Ultra. Family, Muhammad, the prophet of Islam. Oh, wow. I just thought of something. Oh, man, I just connected the dot just now. Son of a gun. I never thought about this. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, is in the same bloodline as Queen Elizabeth II. That's correct, through the King Edward IV. Marriage into Muslim kings of Spain and Seville, Portugal. Muhammad the prophet and the Arabs that know are proud of that fact, that Muhammad the prophet, the same bloodline as Genghis Khan, same bloodline as King or Charles Maine, King John, all the way up to Merovingian bloodline. Muhammad the prophet, the same bloodline, blue bloodline family. How about that? Here's the point. His mother died when he was 6 years old. Can someone say Prince Philip, Prince William? They took his mother away when he was 6 years old. Huh? How about that? And the church fathers, Arab church fathers of the Roman Catholic Church, raised Muhammad the prophet from 6 years old to 25 years old. And then he married, guess what? Khwajana. A wealthy Arab widower who was raised in a convent, and she was 40 years old. Can anybody say mother complex here? He was 25. She was 40. He married her. They had children. Hello. From 6 to 25, he married a nun. At 25, she was 40. Can anybody say set up here? Wow, man. That's mind-blowing. Well, family, we got the end. I'm going to continue this Monday. Nope, I'm going to continue this Tuesday. I need to do this again. I'm going to talk about this more because this is the key to people's unhappiness, to happiness, is what I'm talking about right now tonight. We'll talk again about the Sabbath and the baptism. That's important too. And once saved, always saved. We'll talk about that. I'm starting to write an article. I better do it fast on what I'm going to call it, the greatest deception ever told. Who is Yahweh? Who is Yeshua, Joshua? Who's Sanand Emanuel? Who are the ascended masters and the alien misadventures and the attack on the Bible? All this is connected. I want to hopefully write this up this week. If it doesn't happen sooner than that. And then we'll continue on. I'm going to write this down. Tonight we'll finish, or Tuesday we'll finish up. I might just talk about this all week. This is what's going on. The family, this is the key. This is, you got a headache, you take aspirin or whatever. This is the aspirin right here. The six ways demons can access your body and your life. This is what's going on today. This is the problem right now. What I'm telling you right this moment is why families, why people are breaking, why the country, everything. My people humble themselves. You see, the whole thing is based on this infiltration of demonic entities, and you have power over them through the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't want you to know that. So we'll talk about is the third way demons get through your life is through deception. To believe something that's a lie to be true, or believing something that's true to be a lie. We'll talk about that in detail. We'll talk about the four ways that Satan can deceive you by your comprehension and understanding of God. Just like he did to Adam and Eve. Concerning self-deception, you're no good, you're a loser. Well, the songs were about that. The voice of truth doesn't tell you that. The third area of deception, when Satan gets us, is about others. He'll tell you that everything's against you. No one likes you. You're ugly duckling. You're dumb. Blah, 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 blah. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Another way of deception is concerning the devil. The lie is that he is big, powerful, and strong. No, he's nothing but an orb of light, orb of energy. It's all he is. Demons are terrified when God's people take up the sword and the spirit and use it in faith against them. That's what they don't want you to know. That's what I'm going to talk about. Matthew 12, verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Then the fourth way we'll talk about in detail is about demonization. I cover that in detail. I need to talk about this all next week. Being demonized, not possessed. That's a whole different ballgame. Demonized is different. It's on the outside, possessed on the inside. Through unyielded areas in your life, you can be demonized. I've talked about this a little bit in the beginning, actually. Deliverance comes into mind. People are taken over by a demon or a power of a demon of lust or anger or hate or whatever. Submit yourselves before to God, but resist the devil. He'll flee from you. All this is necessary. And the fifth way, when life is transferred control, make no friendships with an angry man and with a furious man, that thou shalt not go. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare in thy soul. While others around you can become possessed, the fiery darts of Satan. And the last and sixth way is demons get through you and so bad soul ties. A soul tie is not scriptural, but neither is the word Trinity. It's an unhealthy bonding with another person. That come to mind? A soul tie is a joining and knitting together of two souls in a relationship that lack God's presence. And the fornication or adultery causes ungodly soul ties. They're there and they're left there. Sometimes you got to repent of those. Why do you think in the Wicca they drink blood? Because that present, oh, wouldn't it though? Yes, it would. Wow. That would do you a soul tie right there. Son of a gun. When you kill, you obtain that soul. As the live person, you are possessed. That's a soul tie. That would be why the servicemen coming back are, is those unbreaking those soul ties. The rite of passage of your son killing his first deer, drink the blood, the soul tie of the animal to your soul, possessing the soul of that animal. Whew, wow. That's what that's all about. Adultery. Four, five, six different wives. Can you imagine Solomon? 700 wives, 300 concubines. Whew, soul ties there, buddy, let me tell you. Apron strings? Hardly. More like a woven rug. This opens up a whole kind of interesting ideas here. How, what's going on? Wow, these are connections. I never thought about some of them. The soul ties. Anyway, family, let's conclude here tonight. That's quite interesting. That's what's going on today. Right to the Joint Chief of Staff and Illuminati themselves. Thank you, Father, for tonight, the inspiration, Father, the opportunity we have to come before you in a Bible study. Father, thank you for the epiphanies, and thank you for the knowledge you give us of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit working within us. Father, tonight we go our ways, and Father, to touch our hearts to get us strong for the end times to come, to give us more epiphanies, more inspiration, and turn us toward the Word of God, to give us protection and strength. And we pray for our families to put protection around them, Lord. Father, to give us the knowledge and the ability to speak, to keep us humble, to keep us obedient, Lord, to put us in the right direction, give us trials and tests, and Lord, to strengthen our perseverance, our courage for these coming times that's approaching. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Family, we're there. That was, I hope you got something out of it tonight. I have some things I want to talk about, and there are controversial. I tend to pick the most controversial subjects. I'm not afraid to. sometimes if I run into a snag, I say, well, I'm going to check that out, and I'll talk to you tomorrow about it. And I will. If you got any feedback about tonight, go ahead. Because I just had some epiphanies just while I'm talking tonight that never thought about. And I just think that tonight, I wasn't planning on this. This is not, I plan on talking about the Apocrypha tithing, the Sabbath, and baptism. Once saved, always saved. Not about the demonic possession that I covered. But now I realize that's, my opinion is, this is the primary problem that's going on today, what I just finished talking about. How their homes are possessed. You can't tell people that. How dare you say I'm demonized, but I go to church and I give money. Hey, hello. Uh-huh. Haven't missed a day in church in my life. Here we go. I was baptized too. Oh, okay, where are you now? Family, y'all have a great night. And know that Jesus Christ won already, but y'all get ready. Pull your bootstraps up. Because we're coming to something here in the next, I don't know, it's December, but January. They got something cooking. But God's in control. It don't make any difference what they got. But get your soul ready. Because he's coming back around. He's alive. I'm going to record this, and I've got it set now. I think I can figure out how to send this out. But I hope tomorrow I'll figure out a way completely. I got some ideas from today, but I'll have this thing, some of these downloaded, uploaded, whatever you want to call it, loaded on my website. But I'll figure something out. So have a great night, and God bless.
Every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Great evening, and I want you to know I just got an email and a YouTube. They have biometric tithing machines at Calvary Church. How about that? You can tithe biometrically from the mark of the beast at Calvary Church. How about that? December 26th. Fingerprint scanners to extract money from people who attend their church meetings. For tithing, mark of the beast being used. Y'all have a good night, and God bless.